We're going to talk about the Beatitudes some more today. There's eight of them. We're on number six, and we may or may not make it out of six today. The Beatitudes are great, great documents in the Scriptures. They're taken very lightly to many people, and to others they see the brightness of them, the value of them. Sometimes you can have things that doesn't seem very important or very large, and it seems to just go by the wayside, but that's not the way it is in the Beatitudes. They're just full of things that help us learn and to help us in our gyroscope of life to get things in the right perspective. This lesson number six is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, who inspired these words? Did this anybody come up with these words, or were they inspired by God? If we've walked through this poor in spirit thing, we've walked through the mourning, and we talked about the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and those who are merciful. In these lessons, we've been investigating the roots of the whole of the Jesus movement. It surrounds all of that Jesus did when he was actively walking the earth, teaching. In this lesson, we'll study another of those, and we'll get Jesus back involved in this thing so that we can get on with the ideas that come out of these precious documents. The heart is not the pump within your chest, but rather it's the center, the focal point of who you really are. And what you really are may not be what you really are. It's all how God has worked with you and how you've taken that over the years. The heart is the controlling factor of our lives, and it goes back to the heart all the time. We're not talking about the blood pump heart, though it's a pretty good thing you need to have, especially if it runs out of that red stuff. As the heart is, you are. And so, as it changes, guess what? What does it do? Changes along with it. God's in control of that. Jesus put all of that together. The heart is the inner man, not seen with a human eye. And there's four basic parts of the heart. There's the intellect, the emotion, there's a will, and there's a conscience. And what's interesting is everybody in this room today can experience that at some level, somewhere, sometime. We need to understand the background in which Jesus was teaching, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference how people go. Proverbs says in 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. 2 Chronicles 12:13-14, King Rehoboam established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out for all the tribes of Israel, in which he put his name. His mother's name was Naamah, and she was an Amorite. Now, if you were in Israel, that's not a really good thing for her to be. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? What does it mean, pure in heart in the Beatitudes. The Greek word for pure is the word katharos, which means free from alloy, or free from admixture, unadulterated, genuine or unmixed. Katharos was used, listen to this. This is where God has it in the scriptures about people. Katharos was used to describe gold when the dross was burned off and separated. That's very important when gold is in the process and you have to get that to purity. Katharos was also used to describe grain that had been sifted and it was free from the chaff. The last thing you want to do on some grains is not have all of that cleaned up when you start trying to cook it, because it will come out nasty. Katharos also described things that had been purged of the discontented or the cowardly or the unwilling soldiers, so that all that you have left is first-class people fighting. Isn't it true in certain places? I never was in a war. I never was drafted. I was right up there, but I didn't get drafted. But when you have important things and the scripture can help you out and keep you alive because you knew other things, that's a wonderful thing. It corresponds to a singleness of heart or without hypocrisy. Jesus basically said this: get off the surface, get the inner man right, and let your motives be unmixed, unadulterated, and unalloyed. Now, if people would take that to heart today, we'd be better off, wouldn't we? That's cleaning us up, not just a little bit here, but it's shaping us. It removes the have-to complex. It takes care of church attendance, giving, or any other act of love we devote ourselves to God to. It takes care of the need to understand the background in which Jesus was teaching. We need to know all of that stuff. The Pharisees were the largest sect of the Jews that were the separated ones. How many of you ever been in a club, even when you're young? That club thing is a big deal with some people. And the Pharisees were the largest sect, and they were the separated one. Three times every day, these Pharisees, there's other people in Israel, covenant people in Israel, but the Pharisees were the ones who thought they were the most pure and knew more than everybody. Three times a day, they repeated the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. Essentially, they had the words right, but outwardly, the ceremony just never got off the ground. They never could get it right. Three times a day, they repeat the Shema. Three times a day, they failed it because they let everything else come in there between it. They were very strict in their observance of the rituals and traditions. Listen to this in Matthew 15:1-20. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Now, boy, I'm going to tell you, that's going to kill you. Well, you say, "Yeah, but that's lots of germs on that." I'm going to tell you what, I've had stuff stuck in my mouth over the years that ought to kill an elephant. And I imagine most of you have too. And I'm not dead yet. "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" Now, I thought it was about teachers and the law. And now they're worried about what you're eating. Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, are they not to honor their father and mother with it? Thus you nullify the word of God and the sake of the tradition. You're hypocrites, and Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." Here's what the prophecy was. "Those people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Can that happen today? "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of the mouth, that's what defiles them." Then the disciples came and said, "Do you know the Pharisees were offended by what you heard?" You know what Jesus would have said? "Do you know I don't give a flip?" Now, Jesus didn't say it like that, but could he have? He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both of them fall in the pit." Peter explained this parable to us. "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and they defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, all of that. These are what defile the person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." There's another set of thought, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger man got together all he had, set off, went to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So when he went and hired himself to the citizen of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything." Let me tell you something. If you have to eat after a pig, I have been in one of those troughs. I didn't mean to be in it. I fell in it, and it stunk. And I don't want to ever be in one. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants would have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one like your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for my son of mine that was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near and heard the music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother's come home,' he replied. 'Your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has him back and safe and sound, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look at all these years. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." I probably doubt that. "You never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate to be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." God is about recovery. God is about making things better in our lives. In Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." This is what all of this stuff's about. That's why you have scriptures like this that show these things, that demonstrate these things. Jesus was constantly working on the heart. In Matthew 5:21-22, "You have heard that it was said of people long ago, 'You shall not murder.' Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,'" raka was a nasty word in that culture. It was the hate word. It was the biggest hate word Israel had. That's why that's important. "Raka is answerable in court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." In Matthew 5:27-28, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Isaiah says in Isaiah 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah saw of Amos during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear me, your heavens, listen to the earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey knows its owner, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation of people whose guilt is great and a brood of evildoers." These Beatitudes all of a sudden start to reflect things that wasn't so, you know, chummy so far. Does God intend for us to have His ways more than we have our ways? What would you say? There's things I want to do, maybe, but I can't go do that. What is it I want to do that I don't need to be doing? Have you ever asked that question? "Well, I got some stuff I want to do. What you want to do?" "Well, that's none of your business." Really? Do you know that the scriptures will invade you and ask, "Yeah, really, I want to know what you want." We're a check and balance thing. We're here to get by in God's grace, to show and see and understand who He is, why He's with us, and what He will do while He is with us. And what God does in all of that is He takes us and reshapes us. And He needs to give us things to do to help us do that. I used to whittle a lot. I don't whittle much anymore. But anything you want to make, you can do that. And God is telling you through these Beatitudes and some of these other texts in here, look for that which is good and honorable and pure. When you find that, base your life on that and let it be the light that shines for God to be seen by others. That's what God wants out of us. You think that's true? I don't have all the answers to stuff. I don't have many of the answers. I've read the Bible through a bunch of times, and it still beats me to death. And I hope it keeps on beating me to death, because I don't want today when I just don't have that anymore, because all the correction will be gone. And I think we need God's direction constantly before us every day. And the church said, amen. Let's sing, brother.